Should we read them this evening in Exodus? Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, please. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast that shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the plague came, and Pharaoh, once again, he sends and sends for Moses and asks for the plague to be relieved, with the promise of letting the people go, and as soon as the plague stops, his heart is hardened again. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have pardoned his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among thee, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you, from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself, and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, for who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go, with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye thus the men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the plague of locusts comes down. Again, Pharaoh pleads for the plague to be removed. Again, his heart is hardened. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, and let your flocks and your herds be saved, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may give sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, and there shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord, until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast well spoken, I will see thy face again no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh, and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go out, go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And then in the remainder of that chapter, the initial details were given of the Passover, but our brother Bert Cargill will be dealing with that next week from chapter 12, so we'll perhaps leave that for him to deal with. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we read these verses, we've come to the final plagues, as Simon pointed out last week. The first 9 plagues come in 3 groups of 3. Each group of plagues coming with increasing intensity. And when we read those verses in verse 13, we see the way in which the Lord he speaks to the people, speaks to Pharaoh, and he tells him of the intensity of the judgment that is coming. Sometimes, you know, we might ask, why do these things happen? And the first thing we want to look at tonight is what the Lord tells us of the reason for these plagues. There's 2 reasons primarily given, as we read in the verses that we've read. The first reason in chapter 9, the first reason is, verse 14, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Verse 16, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. The Lord is going to glorify his name. And ultimately, when we come to the dealings of God, wherever we look in the dealings of God, first and foremost in the dealings of God is the fact that he will have all the glory. You know, I'm often accused of giving out hymn number 7 in redemption in the gospel meeting, to God be the glory, great things he has done. But you know, the reason that hymn is such a favourite, not just with myself, but with so many, is because very simply that is exactly what the gospel is all about. God is glorifying his name. And God will glorify his name, and God will vindicate himself in a way that no one can ever answer. When we were looking at Romans, we saw at the end of Romans, at the end of the first section of Romans, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, when God spoke of the judgment that would come upon the whole world, and having concluded, Jew and Gentile, the whole of the world, under the judgment of God, he summarizes it with these words, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. God is vindicated, and none can answer, and none can raise a word against the vehemence of God. And that's what we have in these verses, yes. So to set in to this, we'd have to go back to chapter 5, when Moses and Aaron, they first went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And when we've gone through from that time, right the way through these chapters, right up until chapter 12, that is the character of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And Pharaoh has set himself up in defiance of God. He has chosen to defy the word of God. He's chosen to go his own way. And he brought a judgment on himself. The judgment that is so great when it comes to chapter 10. In verse 7, his servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh defied the Lord. Who is the Lord? Pharaoh received an answer. The Lord is the one who is so great in power and glory, that the greatest king of his day, with the might, all the might of the greatest nation in the world, is brought to nothing by two men who go into the presence of the king and defy him with the words of the Lord, let my people go. And although Pharaoh rebels, again and again the Lord in his mercy gives opportunity to repent, and he refuses until he brings the judgment of God on himself and on his people, and the name of the Lord is vindicated. Who is the Lord? You know, Simon was touching last week on some of the parallels with the day that's coming. Isn't it easy to see the parallel here with the picture we have in Revelation chapter 11? And there John, and the angel, John sees the angel who is told to measure the temple and the court of the temple, but not the outer court or the city, because that was given into the hand of the Gentiles, and they were set down for 42 months. But then you have the two witnesses. And here the army that's coming in all its might against the people of God, and the Lord has said, this place is mine. And the greatest army that this world has ever seen, the man of sin, the greatest power amongst men that this world has ever seen, for 42 months he can be defied by two men. Because the God with whom we deal is a God who is absolutely sovereign. As Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, he's the Most High who ruled over the kingdom of men, who raises up whom he will and who puts down at will. And it doesn't matter who the king is. This is the God who must be obeyed. But you know, as I was thinking of this, it brought a challenge to my heart. Because if I stand here and say that the Lord is a God who must be obeyed, as I go out from this place, as I go out and I live amongst people in this world, and I profess with my lips that there is a God and his son, and they must be obeyed because they are the ultimate authority, and I live a life that doesn't show that I respect and I acknowledge that authority, and I show by my life that I think I can do what I please, not what he says, I've got no moral right to say what I say. And the people who listen have got every reason to turn around and to say, well, you may say that, but your life doesn't confess it. Why should we listen to you? We have a God whose desire is that his name is glorified. When we come to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we are told of the work of the new covenant, the work that God is doing in us day by day. And as Paul speaks there to those Corinthians of the contrast between the old covenant, the law that we have here as you go further through Exodus, and the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, it comes down ultimately to this. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if my life is not primarily concerned in that, I've missed what the Lord has intended for me. Yes, there are souls out there hurrying on to a Christless eternity. And we should have compassion on them. And we should be seeking to win them. But the authority of what I say, as I seek to present the word of God to them, is only in measure as that word has its effect in my life, and I am allowing the Spirit of God to bring the truth of God to me and to reveal the glory of Christ through his word, so that I am changed into the image of Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. As I was reading this, it came as a challenge to me. Have I lost sight of that? Of just what the Lord wants in my life. You go through the Old Testament, go through the Scriptures, see how the Lord dealt with his people. Abraham, we have to come to Acts 7 to find that Paul Stephen said there in Acts 7, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. We saw a few weeks ago Moses, as the Lord appeared to Moses in the bush. We could think of men like Isaiah chapter 6. He comes to that point as he sees the temple filled with the glory of the Lord. Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. Or with Jeremiah, as the Lord appears to him, I am a child. And he has to have the assurance, as Isaiah did, that it was the Lord who would see through him. right the way through until we come to Acts chapter 9. And Saul of Tarsus is there on the dark Damascus road, and he sees a light greater than the noonday sun. What was it that fitted the servant of the Lord to do the work of the Lord? He had a vision of the glory of God that meant that anything this world could offer faded into significance. You know, we sometimes see the words of that chorus, don't you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As I look at my life, I have to ask the question, how true really are those words in my experience? Whether it be Pharaoh, whether it be the man of sin in the day to come, or whether it be today and us as the people of God, how God will vindicate his name. And he will glorify himself, but he will do it in one of two ways. Through Pharaoh, he glorified his name, and he magnified his name by the showing his power when Pharaoh defied him, and Pharaoh went his own way. That's how it will happen in the day to come, when in a moment the armies of the world are brought to nothing as the Lord appears in glory. What he wants to do with us is to show his glory. As we allow him to work out in us the truth and the glories of Christ in our lives, so that we become lights in the world, and we become as a shining light in this world. Are we going to be what the Lord wants, a shining light for the glory of God? Or are we going to be like the nation of Israel, a testimony to the glory of God as God sets them aside in judgment? What does the Lord say to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3? Repent, or I will spew thee out of my mouth. Very solemn. But the Lord will glorify his name. I trust our hearts will not be touched, that we desire to show his glory in the way that he desires to do it, as our lives are yielded to him. And that brings us really to chapter 10. And the second reason. The second reason why the Lord was showing all his signs. Chapter 10 and verse 2. That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. We say some very solemn things. But when we come to these verses, we've got this tremendous encouragement. If we are prepared to yield ourselves to the Lord and to let the Lord use us as he wants to, then what the Lord is saying is, I'm giving you every evidence that I am the Lord, and that you will be able to show, and that power, as Ephesians puts it, Ephesians 1, that ye may know the exceeding greatness of his power to us Lord who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. That's the power of God that is made available to us. And he wants that power to be seen in our lives. And he wants us to know the assurance that he is sovereign. He is in absolute control. And to go out and to face every circumstance of life in that assurance. Yes, here were a people in bondage to Egypt. We look out today and we see the darkness of the world around us. As the people looked at what was happening, what did they see? As we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Moses goes into Pharaoh, he brings the name of God, Pharaoh refuses and the trouble increases, and it seems to get darker and darker. And the Lord says, I'm going to show, I'm going to work in such a way that my glory will be seen. And he wants to use us as vessels to do it. And he wants to show his power in us. And he wants us to go and to live in this dark world, in the assurance that that power that was seen in Christ is the power that we have to live for his praise and for his glory. Yes, it's a tremendous task that we've been given to bear witness to the glory of God. Completely beyond us of our own strength. But when God gives the work to do, God gives the power to do it. And what we have here is the assurance, yes, he is going to be vindicated. That work will be done. And if we are prepared to trust our lives into his hand, it will be done in us. And he will use us to bring glory to his name. Doesn't mean that we'll see hundreds saved. We don't know what effect it will have in terms of numbers. But he will be seen and glorified. And when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the reward isn't for how many we have brought to Christ. The reward is for how faithful we have been in our service to him. Salvation is of the Lord, it's his work to save. He has called us to bear a faithful witness in the strength that he gives. And if we do that, he will reward us for that. Now as we say, if we come to these plagues, we haven't got time to go through in detail. We have the hail. We have the locusts that take up what the hail left behind. But really the other thought that is particularly upon my heart tonight is to think about how Pharaoh reacts. Yes, the Lord has brought destruction. He's taken all the fruit, everything that Egypt boasted in is taken away, the flax and the barley was smitten and was destroyed by the first plague. The wheat and the rye was eaten up by the locusts. But how does Pharaoh react? Well, other than just the question of how he changed his mind, we see in the plea of the servants in chapter 10 and verse 7. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Notice in verse 10 how Pharaoh continues his attempts to compromise the call of the Lord. Last week we saw what Simon reminded us. Very briefly perhaps, of how the first concession that Pharaoh made was, well look, go and offer to the Lord, but stay in the land. Chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones, look to it for evil is before you, not so go now ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. He started by saying, we'll stay in the land. Let's just have a compromise here. You don't have to go right out. When Moses was given instruction by the Lord that he should ask that they go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. It's not difficult for us to understand the 3 days in the life of the resurrection. It was 3 days that the Lord would be, 3 days and 3 nights, the Lord would be in the valley of the earth. The third day, he would rise again. And the picture that we have in the demand of the Lord to go 3 days into the wilderness is that they should leave the world behind and they should come onto the resurrection ground. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer to this very clearly. But you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And against the background of the death because of sin and trespass that they were found in, going according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, living after the lusts of the flesh in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. We then come to verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, what has he done? He's raised us up. He's quickened us together with Christ. He's raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is where we've been brought. That is the work of God. That is what God wants. It's a complete change. It's pictured in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That life as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so ye also should walk in newness of life. There's a change of life. We're no longer dead in sin. We're quickened together with Christ. We're raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ. We don't belong to this world. We belong with Christ in heaven. Our place is secure there, and we should live as those who are citizens of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we went wait for our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. It's our privilege as believers to be transformed and to have that work of transformation that is going to be seen throughout creation in the day of the glory of Christ, the manifestation of his glory, and it's our privilege to be brought into that and to be enjoyed that as the first fruits of the work of Christ. But Pharaoh says, and in that Pharaoh the picture of the devil, well look, just stay here, you don't need to go, you don't need to leave. Yes, you do. We don't belong to this world. We have been delivered from this present evil world. He says here in chapter 10 and verse 11, go now ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. Well look, just the elite of you. Look, he doesn't need everybody. Let's just have a representative group. This isn't for everybody. You know, this is what fellowship is all about. We are all together. Yes, there are those who are called of the Lord to do a work in a public capacity. There are some who are called of the Lord perhaps to travel widely with his word. There are some who maybe speak publicly in a local capacity. There are some who are called to serve the Lord in a private way, unseen, perhaps things often doing things, and the vast majority of the saints, the most of their work is doing things that are not seen by the multitude of believers, things that are between them and the Lord, as they bear witness to the Lord in the things they do, perhaps for their neighbours, in the way they conduct themselves, the things they do in the home for the people of God, maybe. So many different ways that the Lord can be served. And he can be served in ways that are not recognised, that are not seen by the crowd. and the Lord takes land. And there's many servants whose names will be known across the country who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and may have very little to show. And there's many servants whose names wouldn't be known outside the company of believers with whom they meet, who will receive an accolade from the Lord and a crown of reward that exceeds many of those whose names we know. You know, the principle of Matthew chapter 6 is given there in respect to our prayers, in respect to our alms, in respect to our fasting. It is the principle that applies in every aspect of the work of God. Those who are in the public eye and who serve and do their work in a way that is seen by men, they have their reward from men. But those who do the work in the secret place with God, they will be rewarded openly because their Father in heaven sees and takes account. So don't be discouraged. There's a tremendous work done by the few. There's a tremendous work done rather by the many who are only known to very few. When we come to the end of chapter 10, the third concession of Pharaoh after the darkness comes, he says, verse 24, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." In the second concession, when he wanted the little ones to stay, it's quite clear what he was doing there was trying to ensure that there was that that remained in Egypt that would bring the people back. He tried to make sure that their affections for the world were never broken completely. Now he's saying to the world, "Go, but leave your flocks and your herds behind." Pharaoh's idea in this, I have no doubt, is he's effectively saying, well look, you want to go and serve the Lord, well you go out on your own. And if your Lord is everything you claim he is, he'll provide for you and you won't need to take anything with you. And it's really, I suggest, a cynicism on the part of Pharaoh. Because he's really thinking that the Israelites will never go without their growth in their hearts as food for them to eat in the wilderness. But you know, Moses' answer shows that there's a far greater reason why. Because Moses' answer is, verse 25, "Thou must give us all those sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." And really what Moses sees behind the plea of Pharaoh in this concession is, in effect, it's a question of saying, well look, yes, you can go out of the land. Yes, you can take your little ones and you can have your affections, you can take those who would hold your affections, you can take them with you. But you don't need to make a complete sacrifice to the Lord. You don't need to give everything over to the Lord. Moses answer, we do not know. Moses' answer is, we must take away. At the end of verse 26, we know not what with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. When the word of God came to us in the gospel, we had a choice that we had to make. And when we bow the knee in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. We took him as Saviour and as Lord, and we put the whole of our life at his disposal. That's the picture that we have here. I can't pick and choose what part of my life I'm going to yield to the Lord and what part of my life I'm going to leave in the world. The lesson here, tremendous challenge, especially when I was reading it, came suddenly as a challenge to me. The challenge at the end of chapter 10 is this. My Lord wants everything from me. You know, when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul feeds through the tremendous truth of the gospel and all the greatness of the gospel of God, and he says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does the gospel mean to me? You know, Paul is in effect, and the Spirit of God through Paul in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 is effectively saying to us, faith in Christ means that I will put the whole of my life on the altar for God. I will leave nothing, I will keep nothing back for myself. That's what Moses is saying to Pharaoh here at the end of Exodus chapter 10. Everything we have has got to be given to the Lord. And he will tell us what, and he will take what we have, and he will use it as he chooses, but I have to give everything to him. I can't pick and choose. That's because, when we come to chapter 11, look at the assurance that we have. What a picture here. Are we prepared to do it? You know, the Lord never asks something of us without giving us a reward. Verse 2, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. That word borrow is an old English word. It really has the idea of just receiving from them. The people will be willing to give. And the jewels, it's not just jewelry, it's their vessels, it's anything they've got. Any gold and silver that might be in the house of the Egyptians, they'll be ready to give it to the Israelites. Why? Because what Pharaoh hasn't seen, the people have seen. The God of Israel is so great that they don't want to be associated with the denial of him and defying him. And so they will be ready. They will see the glory of God and they will respect it. The jewels of silver, the jewels of gold. Silver speaks of redemption. Gold of glory. And there will be a glory brought to the name of God. We're quoting from Ephesians. Look at the expressions you find in Ephesians chapter 1 especially. To the praise of the glory of his grace, the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his kindness, to the praise of his glory, to the glory of his grace. That is what God is doing in us. He is doing a work that is going to be down and be for his glory. And it's going to be seen in the way that he redeems us, he delivers us from the bondage of sin and of the devil and of the world. And in verse 3, the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Here the man, and we're told of this man, that he was the meekest man in all the earth. A humble man, a man who never put himself forward. We saw it, didn't we, when the Lord called him. So meek was Moses that he said, I can't speak. He wasn't even prepared. He was so self-effacing that he didn't put himself forward as a mouthpiece of God when God told him to speak. And yet, this humble, meek, lowly man is a man who is very great in the sight of the Egyptians. When the Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He seemed to be nothing and utterly powerless by the very same people. And he'll give to the Israelites in the hope that the Lord will have mercy on them. And I'm sure that's the background to what we have in those verses. The Egyptians are hoping for some degree of mercy. If we show kindness to the Israelites, then perhaps the Lord will be kind to us and will spare us. How often do we see that in the world? People who will do things, but they won't bow the knee in genuine repentance. But they'll see the hand of God and they'll acknowledge the glory of God. And they'll acknowledge the character of those who are walking with God. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So that we might be for the praise of the glory of His grace. Are we open to the challenge? To open our hearts to Him? And He assures that He is the Lord. And that He can and will accomplish all that He has said. And He wants to use us. Not for what we are, but because He has set His love upon us. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening we thank Thee and praise Thee indeed for the wonder that Thou hast chosen to use earthen vessels in which to manifest Thy glory. And we pray, our Father, indeed, that Thou wilt help us. Help us, we pray, that we may know something of Thy work and in our hearts and lives, that we may be fitted for Thy service, that we may be the more yielded to Thee, for the praise of the glory of Thy grace, as witnesses in this world to show the light and the glory of God, where Thou hast set us, that Father it may be that those who know us would be left without excuse for not to see something of the Saviour and of His glory. Father, we commend ourselves into Thy hand now as we look to Thee for Thy help and for Thy blessing to be with us as we go from this place. We pray Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts. And bless us, our Father, we pray, as we would seek to serve Thee in days that may lie ahead until our Lord shall come. We commend ourselves to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.